Bless you. Hallelujah. Nice to be back together once again. We apologize for keeping you longer this morning. I knew we were going a little overtime, but last time I looked at my clock, it was 12:30. The next time I looked, it was like 1:15. Time flies when you're having fun. Hallelujah. You know, people pray for overtime when it's a sporting event. Yeah. And their pews are harder than yours, so. Hallelujah. Blessed be his name. Was there a prayer request turned in for Brother Joe Salinas? No? Okay, so he lets us know that he's staying home because he's got a cold and is recovering, and then we just figure that somebody turned in a prayer request. Sorry, that's our fault. Let's remember our Brother Joe. Pray for a speedy recovery, and also our brother, Brother Isaac Schuler is struggling with different symptoms of sickness, and I guess his teacher's got COVID, and COVID's been going around, and anyway, let's just agree for his complete and total healing, and also, our baptism tonight doubled in size. Before you're too impressed, going from one to two is doubling. But so Samuel, you won't be alone. Who's the other one? Vincent's joining you, so we're excited about that. Praise the Lord. So we're going to try real hard. We'll just put it in high gear. We're going to try real hard not to keep you too long so that we can go and have the baptism. But we are going to feed on the Word. John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." That probably didn't make a whole lot of sense to people when he said that, right? But when he came again in spirit form, it made total sense. Now, it actually did make sense when he was there in the flesh, but he even told his disciples, you know, "I've told you all these things, but you're really not getting it. And you won't fully get it until the Spirit comes. And so I'm outside you telling you these things, but I'm going to come back in spirit form. I'll be inside you. And I'll reveal these things to you. Amen. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow, not drip, flow, Amen. Rivers of living water." Now, we of all people, that's desert dwellers. That should, you know, can you imagine rivers of living water? I mean, it's, you're not going to use it all up. It's flowing. It's vast. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Colossians 1, 26. "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." If you'll just bear with me, I'd like to read one statement from the message from Israel and the Church. Paragraph 43, Brother Bram said, "But God's just now loosening up the church everywhere, getting in order now so he can get into the rapture. Got to give it rapturing faith before it can go in the rapture. The people are in the spirit of the last days, just like they was in the days of Noah. Eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage." Now, there's nothing wrong with, in fact, we need to do these things. Eat, drink, marry, given in marriage. But that's all they were doing. That was their entire focus, was on natural things. Unconcerned, don't care walk around, and anything else. And these American people is the worst on the face of the earth. Now, that's a stinging rebuke, right? Rich, increased with goods, as Revelation chapter 3, starting at verse 14, describes it. And they say they have need of nothing, and knoweth not that you're spiritually blind, poor, wretched, and naked. We have so much. And these American people is the worst on the face of the earth. So don't take offense. If there's some that are the worst, there's some that are the best.
Amen.
Right? And we know that it's the law of contrast. In order for us to appreciate light, there has to be darkness. In order for us to understand what hot is, there has to be cold. In order for us to understand what a church on fire is, there has to be a lukewarm church or a cold church. May the Lord add us blessing the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for this evening service, we ask, Lord, that you would bless each and every one. Give us strength, Lord, to set aside the cares of life and our worries and our frets. And Lord, to put on our spiritual thinking caps and receive what it is, the words of life that you have prepared for us for this evening to feast upon. And Lord, may you break these things down to each and every one of us. We're trusting that you'll do that and make that word live. We don't want just a history lesson or a seminar here this evening, but we want to feed upon the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. We want to feed on your precious words of promise. We ask that you would bless our brother Joe, strengthen him, Lord, and heal him. May he have a swift recovery. We thank you for our brother Isaac, and we just ask, Lord, for your healing virtue to flow through him, and Lord, to completely restore his health, we pray. And Father, we just love you so much, and we thank you for this opportunity once again. And we pray, Lord, that we'll redeem the time here tonight. In your precious name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I want to, this would be Christ in you, part two. Christ in you, part two. Now, ironically, to Sister Baker, we were driving on the way to church this morning, and there was like two clouds in the sky, and the sky has been just full of clouds for, it might as well rain, the monsoon's over, right? So it's and I'm appreciating it. I think we're getting more rain over at our house than we did during the monsoon. Anyway, it rained this afternoon over at our house. There's like two clouds in the sky this morning, so I wasn't expecting it. But I love that when it happens, and I love the refreshing that comes from it. There's something about water and life. We can't, when they look at other planets and when they look at other spheres out in different solar systems, the main criteria that they're looking for is water, because life as we know it can't exist without water. And so they're always looking for planets that have an atmosphere, that have water. And I don't know why we're messing around with Mars, because the little bit of water that it does have is ice, and if it comes to the surface, it evaporates. There's not much of an atmosphere so it'll just evaporate. It'll go out into space, and so there's no atmosphere really there to keep that water, to create that terrarium effect that is so special to us here on Earth. And I also don't understand why we're leaving a perfectly good planet to go look at other things that have been dead for, and they're saying maybe it had life on it, so many millions of years ago or billions. Well, life's here. Look no further. But what is necessary for physical life is water. Well, the same thing is true for spiritual life. Without these rivers of life, there could be no spiritual life. So we realize that even though we're all listening to the same thing in this age, perhaps, we're not all hearing the same thing. And it won't be everybody that hears the message that gets rapturing faith. But he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. God will drop faith for the rapture into the bride body on the earth, and And then God will operate that faith. There's faith that we operate when we cry out for divine healing, which God has already provided, and we operate that faith, and according to your faith, so shall it be. But when it comes to the rapture, guess what? There won't be any early birds. There won't be, you might be late most of the time, but you won't be late for the rapture. There won't be any, I got there first. It'll be a universal rapture because God will operate that. God will quicken that faith. It'll be a super anointing to put that faith into action. And only he knows when the hour will come. Amen. Nobody else knows. So if they tell you that they know, don't listen to anything else they have to say to you, because the scripture says no man knows. So we know that faith is a revelation to you of the will of God. And if you want to know what his will is, you look at his word. His word is his will. And faith is a gift of God given to you down in your soul. And he will give you the ability to believe for the rapture, believe for the total change of your body. Right now, we're believing for a partial change of our body when we get sick, when we're afflicted. And by the way, thank you for the song specials. I really did appreciate that. And really, thank you for throwing your lick of fire into the ring. So we are living among the worst people spiritually in this age. And yet, I'm not talking about the people specifically. I'm talking about the spiritual condition of our age. And yet God has extended grace to you among in this most wicked and evil and darkest of ages. In the message God talked to Moses, and we believe that the age has come now, the miraculous, the phenomenal, the baptism of the Spirit and powers and signs and wonders, this great pouring out of God's Spirit in the last days. And that's the thing that'll bring faith into the people, that'll take a rapturing faith, that'll take the church into glory. I believe it. How many believes that? Friends, if we don't believe in the supernatural, we can't possibly take a rapture. In fact, let's back up a minute. If we don't believe in the supernatural, you can't be saved. Because it's supernatural that God can take away your sin. Amen? And put it into the sea of forgetfulness as if it never happened. It's supernatural that he can give you a new spirit to where you can get along with yourself. You can get along with others. You can get along with God. It's supernatural that he can come and change that nature that's down in the soul, kill that old nature and quicken that new nature and fill you with the Holy Ghost. That's supernatural. And seal you until the day of your redemption. It's supernatural that he can heal your body. It's supernatural that he can encourage you. It's supernatural that he can deliver you. It's supernatural that he can keep you, that he guides you, that he leads you. We serve a supernatural God. Let's put it this way. He's naturally supernatural. So without the supernatural, we can't possibly take a rapture. People don't believe miracles still happen. Well, if they don't believe that, then they won't have a body change. That is supernatural. In fact, they won't come out of the grave. Because to come out of the grave, there has to be a supernatural power in you to quicken your mortal body. People who say, well, we have the word, and then do away with or minimize the supernatural and the signs, they'll never see a body change. That's the foolish virgin group there that's identified in the scriptures. They have intellectual faith in what they are hearing with their natural ears, but that can be taken from them. They can believe something, they can be talked into something, and they can be talked out of it. Some, no doubt, are sweet and loyal and look in every way like a true believer until it comes to the life. Satan wants to convince us that we should be cold and powerless and formal and that God is pleased with the fact that we don't need any evidence. You know, that you're going to get some kind of a Boy Scout badge for that, you know. Well, that's a good Baptist message. That's good Baptist theology. But it won't satisfy those that are thirsting for the living God. As David said in the Psalms, as the hart or deer panteth for the water, So does my soul cry out for a living God. Not a dead God, not a story, not a beautiful painting, but a living God. Living waters. So those that are thirsting for a living God and are rapture bound, they won't be satisfied with theology. They will be satisfied only by the living person of the Word. So you cannot satisfy a born-again believer with programs and with social activities. Those things are fine, but they do not replace the gospel. If you leave out the supernatural, you will not satisfy them. Because they know that they don't stand a chance against the devil. It would take a greater power. It would take the power that was in Christ. And Christ said, the works that I do shall you do also. And greater than these. And of course, he's not saying greater in how great the things are, but more. Because these things were done in one body, and now it's being done in a many-membered body. Well, Brother Doug, you poor little doubting Thomas. You poor little Pentecostal church member. You see, what you need to understand, Brother Doug, is that divine healing was here, but then that gift is gone now. In fact, all the gifts of the Spirit are gone, except for my preaching gift, of course. Oh, and what would that gift be? My gift to conduct seminars and to have weekend retreats with the brothers, and where they can confess their sins and explain why nobody can live this, and they can sing kumbaya to one another, and they can promise one another that they're going to do better. And we can, hey, I got an idea. Let's call it Promise Keepers. Well, a Christian is a promise keeper. We don't need to go to some seminar and adapt some kind of a different language. So we have doctors and scientists and footologists and geneticists and heavy metallurgists and botanists. And if I ever get to the spot that I have to go that way, well, I will. But our ultimate faith is not in man. Our ultimate faith is not in nature. Our ultimate faith is in God, in the living God. And he wants to prove himself to us. Think about this for a moment. The very science that tells us what is causing cancer is the science that caused the cancer. So much, Roundup, it's this herbicide that you spray and it kills all this stuff. Well, did you know that it kills you too? There's a settlement now. So much money has been set aside for this and for that and for the other. Well, I thought science, I thought they knew what they were doing. Right. Science is learning. Yeah. God's not learning anything. There's no trial and error with the Word of God. It's proven. It's demonstrated. It's time tested. Hallelujah. And it'll cure whatever ails you. Let somebody get cancer and the first thing they're told is, what you need is $500 a month in herbs. I mean, who's got the money for that? Right? And that would take a lot of faith. It would actually take less faith to believe in divine healing. Amen? It's less expensive. We've already established, friends, that there's nothing wrong with doctors, there's nothing wrong with herbs and so forth, but Paul did not teach it the way that many are approaching divine healing. Peter didn't teach it that way. Jesus didn't. James didn't. The way many read the book of James, they would say, if there be any sick among you, call the herbologist. No, call the elders of the church, have them anoint you with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. How many believes that? The only healer that there is Christ. Christ is the healer, and he has purchased your healing already for you and can save you hundreds of dollars. But I have a doctor's appointment tomorrow, Brother Baker. Well, keep your appointment. But when God heals you, the doctor won't heal you. The doctors can do things that will help get things out of the way or set your body in order so that the healing can run its course. But the doctor is not healing you. Christ is the healer.
God uses doctors. God uses medicine. But don't make a god out of those things. God still performs miracles. God still heals. He's alive and well, friends. And he's working in his body tonight. And I know it because he's with me and he's in me. How many can say that tonight? Hallelujah. He's walking amongst us. And he's doing the supernatural. He's naturally supernatural. Questions and answers. Brother Branham says, there's your five wise virgins. Recall, this is the, we'll read that here in just a moment from the New Testament. There's your five wise virgins who had oil in their lamps, rapturing faith, he says, believing all the signs, the wonders, prophecies, and everything. And these five cut out of the remnant was taken away. And the rest of them were still virgins, and they will not be lost, but they will go through the tribulation period. Jesus said they said, so they come to the bride, they come to the wise virgin, and they say, give us some of your oil. We want the Holy Ghost now. Now, anyone knows that the Holy Ghost, Zechariah chapter 4 and James 5:14, and that it represents the Holy Ghost. We know all through the scripture that oil represents the Holy Ghost. Now they said, that's the reason we anoint with oil. Represent the Holy Ghost, the oil of the Spirit. The Bible said so. So there's five wise virgins, there's five foolish virgins. They both hear a bridegroom call. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. That's the message of the hour. As Paul put it, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's the message. Behold, the Lord cometh with the voice of the archangel. That's the voice of Christ in the church. And with the trump of God. That's the resurrection. That's the rapture. That's what we're waiting for. And the five wise and the five foolish virgins, they both heard the cry. They both woke up in the seventh church age. They both rose. They both trimmed their lamps. Their lamps had to have oil in them. And they trimmed the lamp so that they weren't burning wick, so that they weren't burning carnality, so that carbon wasn't coating the glass so that you couldn't see the light, because your flesh is in the way, your carnality is in the way. So they trimmed the wick so that you're just burning the oil that's coming up through that wick that's in that basin. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. So they're both sanctified. And the only way you can be sanctified is with the washing of the water of the word. So they're both hearing the living word, and it's washing them. Which took their lamps, and they went forth to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were wise, five of them were foolish. And they that were foolish, they took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now, why would you, what good is a lamp? That'd be like taking a flashlight without batteries. What good is a lamp without oil? They were foolish. Now, they started out, they had a little oil, but they didn't have enough oil for their journey. They that were foolish, they took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So they've got oil in the lamp, and then they got another vessel, a can or whatever of oil that they're bringing along so that they can continually refill the lamp as necessary. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. That's the age that we're living in. That's the hour that the Lord's coming. It's the coming of the Lord. Make yourself ready. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Now, isn't it interesting? Because we know that oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. You would think, why aren't they just going to Christ and why aren't they just crying out and saying, God, give us of the oil? It's because circumstances in life have proven that the wise virgins have oil, that they have the supernatural, that they have Christ in their life. The pressures are coming and they're not caving. People are committing suicide and they're saying, burn, burn, Holy Spirit, burn in me. People are going this way and that way. People are falling away and they're saying, all the way. I'm going all the way. I can't turn back. I won't turn back. I won't go back. And it's becoming obvious. The circumstances of life are proving who is who and what is what. So they come to those that have that oil. And they say, you know what? You were right about that Holy Ghost stuff. I need what you have. And they say, go down to an old-fashioned altar and die out. Pay a price like I did. And they go to do it, but it's too late. The foolish say unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered and said, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell. Go pay a price. It's not for sale, but it will cost you everything you have. Go die out and let him fill you with his Spirit. And buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Now, this has to happen on the earth. This isn't the marriage supper, it's the marriage. And it has to happen here on the earth because the foolish virgin doesn't go in the rapture and then knock on the door and say, let us in. Right? It has to happen here. Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily, I say unto you, I knew you not. Watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So get that oil. Fill your lamps. So they all go through Laodicea while the bridegroom tarries. And it's interesting that Jesus identifies what category they are before he ever mentions the Holy Ghost. He states that five are wise and five are foolish. And then we see what the wise do because they're wise and what the foolish do because they're foolish. And what the wise do is different than what the foolish do. So the wise were wise because of who they were. They're sons and daughters of God, born again of the Spirit of God. And they know his voice, and another they will not follow. They're heeding his word. They're doing what he said to do. So they were wise because of who they were. And what they got was determined by who they were. It wasn't what they got that determined who they were. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, oh, they got oil, therefore they're wise. Let's put them in the wise category. I wasn't sure if they were going to be wise or not, so I was waiting to see what they're going to do. I'll call these wise and I'll call them foolish. God's not playing marbles. God's not throwing dice. He knew before the foundation of the world. He chose you in him to be holy. To be blameless, to be spotless, to be this, to be that, to be this, to be that. He set your destiny. You didn't know it, but you're coming to that recognition and that understanding. So what they got was determined by who they were. It wasn't what they got that determined who they were. What they got was determined by who they were. So because of who they were, they got what they got, and they kept what they got, or because of who they were, they let go of what they got. So the wise were wise before the foundation of the world. And Jesus tells us also of a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And he tells us about a foolish man who builds his house upon sand. The wise one built on a rock because of who he was. God didn't wait for them to build and then look at what kind of a foundation they built upon to then place them in their categories. So in other words, the works will reflect who you are. You'll do what you do because of who you are. The wise virgin had oil. Now, I can catch that thought. Well, what if I want to be that and I'm not? Well, if you aren't, you wouldn't want to be. If that's who you are, there'll be a painful desire in you. There'll be a hunger. There'll be a thirst. You won't be satisfied. You won't go with your lamp running out of oil. It'll mean more to you than anything. You'll do all you can to make sure you got that oil. So the wise virgin had oil, and Brother Branham says it's types the Holy Spirit, and it types rapturing faith. The same faith that heals you will be the same faith that changes you. For after all, it takes a certain amount of faith to heal part of your body. The change of your body is the healing of your entire body under a super anointing. So it's his faith coupled with ours, and then he will super anoint it and sweep over the church, and it'll be in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. There's only one faith, and the faith that you use to overcome the things of the world is the same faith that will be used to change your body. But it will be a supercharged faith. The same Holy Ghost that takes you through your heavy trials, the same Holy Ghost that takes you through your discouragements, the same Holy Ghost will rearrange your molecules. The same Holy Ghost will take you apart and put you back together again. And we'll put you in your theophany, in your celestial body, as Paul put it. And that will be your glorified condition, your theophany, your celestial body. You will step into that, and then elements of this earth will blend with that theophany, and that will be your glorified condition. That's what took place with Jesus at his resurrection. The Holy Spirit will somehow make your atoms so that gravity no longer has a hold on them. Now, I can't explain that to you. I can't give you the physics on it. I just believe it. And we shouldn't be looking for some super something that has not yet been seen in the body of Christ. It is the same. You know, they were told in the first Exodus, they were told to take the blood of a lamb, to slay the lamb, and take that blood and take a weed called hyssop. I guess it's really oregano, and it kind of grows wild, and it's very, very common in Israel. So it's not some fancy something that you had to use the analogies of this morning, that you had to go to 16,000 feet and, you know, pay thousands of dollars to have somebody go up there to this one mountain on the planet. No, it's so common, everyone has access to it. In fact, the scripture says to every man is given the measure of faith. So it's common. So they would take hyssop, and they would take that blood, and they would apply it to the doorposts. And what that signified was we are under the blood. And the scripture said, the Spirit of the Lord said, when I see that blood at the Passover, I'll pass over you. If there's no blood on the doorpost, the firstborn of every family will be taken, will be killed. Firstborn, not just of humans, but of animals also, right? So the application of that blood was not out of anybody's reach. It was common hyssop. And that common hyssop is a type of your faith. Faith isn't some super out of reach something. We just got to stop doubting. We just got to get our unbelief out of the way, get our fear out of the way, cast down our reasoning and our imagination, anything that exalts itself above the Word of God, and just take God at His Word. So it's the same common faith that comes from Him only, but it will be super anointed. He will operate that faith. And so it won't be us operating it, but the head of the body, who's united with the body, will give the command to the body, and the body will obey the voice. Simple, right? Questions and answers on Genesis. There's your five wives and virgins who had oil in their lamps, rapturing faith. believing all the signs, wonders, prophecies, and everything. And these five cut out of the remnant was taken away. And the rest of them, oh, they were still virgins. And they'll not be lost, but they will go through the tribulation period. Are they believers? Of course. You cannot be saved without having an element of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Have faith and be born again. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So they have heard the same bridegroom call, but they were unwise in that they did not take advantage of the opportunity, the time that was given to them to get the oil. Instead, they're running off to do this, and they got that excuse and this excuse. And that oil is the baptism of the Holy Ghost down in the soul. We're not talking about an emotion. We're not talking about a chill. We're talking about a life, that quickening power. Jesus said, I am the resurrection, and I am the life. Right? So you're getting the resurrection in you. So their lamps burned for a little while, as long as they walked in justification and sanctification, and they were on their way to the fullness of the new birth. But when they stopped at the genuine experience and infilling of the Holy Ghost, their lamps went out. They believe in God. They will go through the tribulation, and they will come before the great white throne judgment, as we read in the book of Revelations, and they will be given white robes. They will be given life. But they'll come up in the second resurrection. But to you that have received that life, you have been quickened. You have passed from death unto life. You have passed through your judgment. You will not go down, you'll go up. You will be in that glorious first, blessed are they that are called to the first resurrection. Hallelujah. And the wedding supper of the Lamb. So these others, they have a different element of faith, they have an element of faith, but it's in a different measure. They had some oil in their lamp, but it was going out. They had fire lit at one time. They were on fire. They could tell you how much they enjoyed going to church and how much they enjoyed praising and singing and worshiping. But then as the oil started going out, coming to church became a burden. Coming to church, the things they began to look to the things of this world to bring some kind of satisfaction. You can't find it out there. Only He can satisfy. So they recognize that they are lacking, and they go for that oil. Notice, those that are filled with the Spirit of God, they will die for Him if they have to. They will live for Him. Those that don't have the oil, they won't live for Him. But somehow they're going to get another measure of faith because they will die for Him in the tribulation period, though they won't live for Him now. Are you listening? So they recognize that they are lacking, and they go for that oil at some point in time. But they go to the true bride, the wise virgin, to get it. They go to those that have oil. The wise, they have oil in their lamp, and they have an extra vessel of oil that is also filled. Again, in questions and answers on the Holy Ghost, we've got to have rapturing faith in the church that can be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, to go out, or will not go. But don't worry, it'll be there. And when the power of this church rises, it'll bring its brethren. The power of that church rises, so each church age will rise with their leaders. The power of that church rises, will bring its brethren. The power of that church will bring other brethren. Then there'll be a general resurrection, and we're looking forward to it. How many can say amen? So then talking about the prophecy in Joel in the Old Testament, in Resume of the Ages, the church age book, Brother Branham says, God will take the church right back to Pentecost of the beginning. So it's not a different Pentecost. And my brethren that say, you can't hold on to Pentecost and hold on to the message, what are you talking about? What do you mean by Pentecost? If you're talking about the organization, I never was part of that, right? But Pentecost is an experience. It's a life. It's Christ in you. It's you hath he quickened. You pass from death unto life. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. God will take the church right back to the Pentecost of the beginning. Now notice in verse 25, it tells why we need restoration. The locust, cankerworm, caterpillar, and palmer worm, so that's the same insect in four different stages, have eaten all but the root and a small bit of the stem of the bride tree. Now we are told that all these insects are all one and the same in different stages. That is right. They are the Antichrist spirit manifested in organization, denomination, false doctrines through the ages. And that poor little root and stalk is going to be restored. I will restore, saith the Lord. God isn't going to plant a new church, but he's going to bring his original planting back to the original seed. He is doing it as stated in verse 23 by the teaching or former rain. Next will come the harvest rain or rapturing faith. So there's a rapture call that many respond to in our day. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Rise, trim your lamps. Go out to meet him. Look for him. But only certain ones are going to respond to the rapture voice. So there's a rapture call and there's a rapture voice. There's a shout, there's a voice. So the call is made generally. And many hear the call and respond. Many of the organizations of our day are responding to that call. But the voice is something different altogether. The voice requires for you to have an ear to hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The rapture call came through the message of Malachi 4. But the rapture voice is something that only the individual can hear. My sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow. The message declares, he's coming. Get ready. Arise. Go out to meet him. Trim your lamps. The bridegroom that said he was coming. The marriage of the Lamb is coming. Many respond to that. And anyone can hear that call that's got a physical ear. But only the elect can hear the rapture voice of Christ. The archangel. You say, well, what if I want to hear it? You'll hear it. The crops were planted in Palestine according to two rainy seasons. They didn't have sprinkler systems and drip systems and all these other things like we have today. In fact, they didn't even use cisterns a whole lot. They were relying on God to bring the rains. So they planted their crops in time for what they called the former rain. And then the land would go through a dry stage. But just as the grain was coming to maturity, it would need another outpouring of rain, which is called a latter rain. Spiritually speaking, God sowed his seed. Jesus said, except a corn of seed fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it does, it'll come forth and it'll bring forth much fruit, right? So God sowed his seed at Pentecost. And then we saw a gradual falling away from the truth over the ages. But God said, I will restore, saith the Lord. And the way that he has chosen to restore is to bring the word back, to bring the original seed back, to bring the faith that was once delivered to the saints, to bring it back during a former or teaching reign. And we've had that already now. But the next thing to come is a harvest rain. And the harvest rain is sent to bring the bride to maturity. And it's what brings forth the rapturing faith. What does the plant do with the rain when it falls? The plant drinks it up into the plant. those that are feeding on the word under the teaching rain, they're going to pull the rain in that's needed in the harvest time to bring forth a rapturing faith. You say, well, I'm confused. Well, I'm not trying to confuse you. It really is simple. Well, I'm confused. Well, I thought you said you already had rapturing faith, Brother Doug. What are you talking about? The latter rain is within you, and the faith that will drink it up is also in you. And that water is what brings you to maturity. And it is within you by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But you have to drink it.
Amen.
In the message, perfect faith. And so when a man lives by faith and walks by faith, I mean substance faith, he's isolated from the entire world and he becomes a new creature in Christ. There now, you're getting into bride material, see? You're getting into rapturing condition now. That means for each one of us, not just the pastor, the deacons, the trustees, that means for the laity, every individual walks in a world with God alone. You're baptized into this kingdom, and there's nobody in there but you and God. See, he gives the orders, and you pack them out. Whatever he says, there's not a shadow of a doubt nowhere. You walk right on. And the Lord, if the Lord says this, there's nobody in the world that can talk you out of it. You go right on just the same. Now you're coming into perfect faith. Perfect perfection that cannot fail. Not talking about your flesh. You wouldn't need a body change if your flesh was perfect. We're talking about your faith. That faith never fails. Yes, he was a mystic to them with his perfect faith. And so is it now with those that have perfect faith. They are mystic to others. People will say, why are you doing this? Well, because the Lord led me to do it. Well, how do you know? Because he told me. Well, how do you know he told me? Because I heard him. Well, how do you know it's him? Because it matches his word. Because it's the same one that's been leading me and guiding me. The one that said, I started this work, I'm going to finish it. It's his voice. I recognize his voice. So perfect faith is mature faith that's no longer in part, but is restored to the original faith. It's come to maturity, in other words. You are getting into rapturing condition, he says. The condition you need to be in to take a rapture. So, rapturing condition is you feeding on the word daily and walking by faith and not by sight. It means doing things according to the word and not by what you're comfortable in doing or what works for you and your family. You're living by substance faith. There's actually a substance that comes with faith. In fact, Paul said it this way. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Peter demonstrated this himself when he walked on water. First he had faith, and then he had substance. And he walked on the water. He said, bid me, Lord, to walk. And the Lord said, come. But then he took his eyes off of the goal. He took his eyes off of where he was going. And he looked at the waves. He looked at the circumstances. He looked at the conditions. And he lost the substance, but not the faith. He still had the faith. But he lost the substance. Listen to this. Peter, he was doing all right till he got scared. The word told him he could walk on the water. He was scared first. And he thought... He thought he saw a ghost. And then he said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you on the water. And the Lord said, come now. And he's the word. Come now. Now that's just the same as James 5:14. That's the same as Mark 16. The same God that said it said, come on. And so he started walking. And he done all right. He got down out of the ship and he started walking on. There was a storm on the sea, you know, great white cap waves, bigger than these hills around here. And the foam was breaking on the top of them. Terrific. maybe 15, 20 feet of foam, the white caps breaking. And that was a terrific thing for him to ask, if it be you, Lord. See, he looked, there looked like a shadow, Jesus looked like a shadow or a spirit. And he said, if it's you, bid me to come to you on the water. Jesus said, come on. And he stepped down and he said, it's the Lord. I'll just walk. But when he got his eyes on the waves, when you start looking at the circumstances, when you start looking at your sickness, when you start listening to the doctor's diagnosis, we appreciate the doctor. We know he's doing, he or she, they're doing the best they can. And they're telling you all that they know. But we have a great physician. And he gets the final word. What come in his mind? First thing, I'm going to walk because the word said for me to walk. And the next thing, he looked at his symptoms. He looked out there and he seen how big the waves was and he got scared. And when he did, down he went. What he feared happened. What he believed happened. When he believed that he could walk, he walked. When he believed, he got scared in his belief, then his substance left him. See, he still possessed his faith, but he didn't have the substance. The substance would have went right over the top of that white cap and went right on to him, see, if he has the perfect faith. See, but he didn't have it. He thought he did, and he did it first. He was willing to venture right out. Why, the Lord told me to do it. It's got to happen. So he steps right down out of the boat, and he takes off. He never thought about the waves, and we shouldn't either, how contrary they was. He never got that in his mind. Keep your eye on the word. Keep your eye on the promise. So Peter received a substance when he responded to that command. And that command imparted to Peter a substance that went along with the faith. A reality. It was released in Peter and became a substance. But his substance left him when he looked around. But not his faith. He lost the power that was released to him. He still believed God, but he lost the substance when he got scared. That's why we don't want to look at our symptoms. Oh, I got prayed for and bless God and I'm happy, I'm excited. And I went home and, you know, Brother Baker said, get a good night's rest and wake up refreshed. And guess what? I got a good night's rest and woke up refreshed, but I looked at my hand and it's still wrinkled or bubbled or whatever, right? I guess I was just enthused. I thought... something happened last night, but I guess not because I still got that ache. Or maybe it's worse now, right? Well, you just lost your substance. You may have had substance the night before. You just lost it. Now you need to get your eye back on the word. Get your eye back on the goal. You can't believe and doubt at the same time. So our prayer should be, God, I lost something. I believed, and then I lost something. Restore it unto me, oh God. He said, when a man lives by faith, walks by faith, I mean substance faith, he's isolated from the entire world, and he becomes a new creature in Christ. We can listen, and we can say, I believe, and that's good. And we can believe that we believe. But that's not yet substance faith. Amen. Substance faith is when something takes place as a result of that faith. You're seeing something beginning to, something's in action. Something's changing. And this is the condition that the church will be in before she goes in the rapture. Ridicule will mean nothing. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. That's kind of a little bit of a lie that we told one another in kindergarten, right? That's what our mom and dad told us. Words are some of the most hurtful things, right? But you will become immune to criticism, right? You'll pray for those that despitefully use you. Ridicule will mean nothing. Even her own failures won't slow her down. I think that's one of our biggest obstacles. We look at ourselves and I'm weak and I made this mistake and I'm not worthy. Quit looking at you. Look at your sacrifice. When the priest, when you brought your offering to the priest in the Old Testament, you brought the lamb. The priest didn't examine you. The priest examined your lamb to see if your lamb was worthy. And your lamb took your place. So friends, we don't need to continually examine ourselves. Our faith and our confidence is in our sacrifice. And Christ Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. And he was accepted. So our confidence is in our sacrifice. So we're not looking at us, we're looking at our sacrifice. Praise the Lord. If our sacrifice is accepted, guess what? We're accepted. Our greatest enemy would not be to be eaten up with cancer, but to fear it when cancer comes into our body. Listen to this in the Message Countdown. The spiritual astronaut, God in Christ, and is listening to the countdown of the word. Amen. Now you Lutheran ought to shout, and you Baptist and Presbyterian, watch the countdown of the word. Countdown of the word. And they're headed for heaven, not to the moon. They'll pass the moon so fast that they won't even see it. Oh my, waiting for the countdown. Yes, sir. Waiting for the countdown is right. What are they doing? Isn't it interesting? We're living in the astronaut age, in the natural types of spiritual, and it's the age of the coming of the Lord. What are they doing? They are wrapped in Christ, in rapturing grace. Nothing that they did themselves. Christ took the uneducated, the foolish things of the world, wrapped his astronauts in it, and empowered them with the Holy Ghost to take off. The world is going to be left alone. That's right, taking off. So your suit is, your astronaut suit is rapturing grace. Your faith is rapturing faith. Your condition is a rapturing condition. Not just saving grace, we thank God for that, but he didn't save you just to save you, but rapturing grace. So it takes a certain shroud, a certain suit in order to take to the skies, and he's provided it. It was granted that she should be arrayed in white linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. So you have been empowered by the Holy Ghost to take off, to break free from gravity. Oh, I know this sounds strange, friends, but it's not a nursery. It's not a bedtime story. Sure, it's a good thing maybe to tell at bedtime, but it's not just a story that we tell our children. There's a people that will be the fulfillment of this scripture. They will not taste death, but they will be changed in a moment into, as a type of Enoch who walked with God and was not. No natural fuel will be able to take you into that other dimension. We're not talking about just leaving the gravitational pull of this earth. We're talking about leaving this dimension into another dimension that's moving faster than this one. And it's Holy Ghost oil that's being burned to produce the thrust that's going to carry you out of here. It's a type, friends. Remember when Isaac, when Gehazi was sent to find a bride. Remember when Isaac was, when Isaac was, his father said, go out and find a bride for Isaac, right? And so they went and searched, but they didn't search just anywhere, they searched amongst his kindred. And he rode out on a camel, And that camel took him to where Rebekah was at. And that, and we know that a beast represents a power. And Rebekah was asked, will you go out to meet him? Will you go out to marry him? He's chosen you. He was given he said, I don't know, how am I going to know which one's the right one? And he said, I got it. I'll put a fleece out there. The one that will water these camels, is that'll be the right one. And we know that Rebecca watered the camels, and we know that it was a lot of work. It was hard work to carry all that water, and these camels are thirsty. But she watered those camels, and then she left with him to go meet Isaac in the field, which the field was not Isaac's home. They went off together. It wasn't his home. It wasn't her home. But it's a type of meeting the Lord in the air. It was a shadow or a type of the rapture of the church. And the power that took her to meet her Isaac was that camel that she watered. That camel represented a power, a beast. It represents the Holy Spirit in this hour. Not calling the Holy Spirit a beast, but it represents a power. And you got to water it. You've got to feast. You've got to feed. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So we're going through our checklist. And we're ticking off things from the list. To see if we're ready for this countdown. As a type of a countdown of an astronaut that's getting ready to leave the earth and go out into space. They have a checklist. They have many checklists, I'm sure. But we do too. Do I have oil? Check. Do I have extra oil? Check. Do I have the wedding garment on? Check. Do I have rapturing grace, rapturing faith? Check. Think of the years of study that astronauts go through for one flight. I almost feel sorry for John Glenn. Anybody know who that is? So he was the first American astronaut to orbit the Earth, right? I almost feel sorry for him because he never got to go to the moon. But he did get to go out of space. And you know why he never got to go to the moon? Because they were afraid if something happened to this guy, the first American that's in space, our hero, if something were to happen, well, that would be a stain on the image of America. You know, that would make America look bad before the whole world. So we need our hero. We got to keep our John Glenn. But imagine all that John went through for that one flight. I don't know how many orbits it was around the Earth, but there was years of study. And they have to study their mistakes and then go over those things until what they're doing is second nature. They have to get to the point where they're not thinking about it. We have to get to the place where we're just walking with God. As Enoch in the Old Testament. And one day God said, you know what, Enoch, you're closer to here than you are to there. Why don't you just keep on walking? And Enoch walked with God and walked right off this earth. Elijah was taken up in a chariot of fire. But it didn't happen. That was a culmination of a life. Are you listening tonight? So they had to study their mistakes and learn from them. Aren't you glad that you don't make mistakes? Aren't you glad you get everything right the first time? Well, if you're like me, you got some knots on your head. And when the countdown cycle comes, they can sit back with confidence and they can listen to the countdown, making the last minute checks, but they're not worried. Oh, did I leave the heater on? Did I turn this switch? They've went through their lists. And they know that they did this and that and the other. Think of it this way. I don't know how many of you have ever had this kind of an experience, but sometimes we, maybe when we're tired or distracted or whatever, and we've been driving for a while, or we get up early and we're driving. I can remember, in particular, getting up early and driving to work, and there's not very many cars on the road. And I'll get close to work, and I'll realize, you know what? I probably went through about 13 lights. Were they green? I don't remember if they were or not. They were, right? You did it without thinking because it became such a routine. Brother Joel, remember when they used to be anybody could drive on the plant side at Hughes, when it was Hughes Aircraft. Anybody could drive on there, right? But after 9-1-1, they put up barriers and gates, and for the first time, this poor guy rode a motorcycle to work every morning, and they put up one of these, you know, what do they call them things? You know, it comes down and then it's got to lift up. He's on his way to work. It's O-Dart 30, and he's riding the bike, got a big grin on his face. And the poor guy went right through that thing, and I think it took his head off. A horrible thing, right? He didn't know what hit him. He probably still had a smile on his face. Because he had done this for so long that there was no thought involved. And now all of a sudden somebody rudely put a crosswalk in front of him, or a crossing guard, or whatever they call those things. Guy had worked there for, I don't know, 25 years or something like that, right? It just shows how things can become so ingrained. It's not bad for things to become ingrained if it's the right thing. Hallelujah. So your trials, the things that you're going through in life, they're getting you into rapturing condition, to where all your confidence is in God. We have the right manual. It's called the Bible. We have the right food. It's the word of the hour. We have the right suit. It's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We have the right spacecraft. And we aren't the first ones to take this flight. The same one that brought Elijah through, the same one that brought Enoch through, the same one that ascended after the cross, is the same one that's controlling your flight this evening. He's the one that's responsible for seeing you through. Again, in the countdown, we'll pull over here in just a minute. And Father, so many things that we could say right here, maybe the church wouldn't understand, but I pray that you'll give them such a crave for it, Lord, that they'll come and see that we're at the end time, the astronaut age. I pray, Father, that they'll realize that it isn't trying to condemn what they had. It's only trying to give them more rapturing grace. For the hour will come when we'll have to have rapturing power, not only to heal the body, but to change it in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Christ will be so real into their bodies till he can change it by his great death and what he purchased. May they take this today, that token that I spoke of last night, and hold it before them and walk into this astronaut granite, Father, where visions and powers and worlds beyond known, and oh God, where all the great mysteries of God is unfolded in them seven seals and made known to man, granite, Father. They're yours now. I realize that altar calls is what we do, but Lord, you said as many as believed, I pray that you'll give them faith to believe, They're in your hands, Lord. And if I never see, and if they never see me no more until we meet at your side, we'll know then as we are known. I pray that you'll help them. And may we all be there safely, carried through by amazing grace of our great astronaut faith that we have in Jesus Christ, where we are in-housed with him. Amen. What a prayer, huh? Luther had a measure of faith, but not all that was needed for a rapture. That church age didn't produce a rapture. Wesley had it in a greater portion. No rapture was produced. But what we have here at the end time is Christ becoming so real in our bodies that Jesus Christ changes us from within. Again, three kinds of believers. I'm just going to be two more minutes. Don't hold me to that, but these are heavenly minutes. That's the reason I do believe that when the bride is called out and elected and set in the book of life, there will come a sound from heaven that'll take such a baptism of the Holy Spirit into that bride that'll take her from the earth. So it's a super anointing. It's the same Holy Spirit that you have, but in a greater measure, that'll take her from the earth in a rapturing grace. God promised it. I don't care how many science and how many astronauts they signed up and everything else and how many million miles they can see. I don't care nothing about that. There's a heaven and there's a literal Jesus Christ there that will come in a body form to receive his church to himself. No matter how old the story seems, it's still the truth. God said so. That's what the believer believes. That's the hope of all the ages, the coming of the Lord. And again, from the message, last quote here, from the message, perseverance. Aren't we happy? You'd think about it, huh? Aren't we happy? Sure beats the alternative. Aren't we happy? We haven't got a thing to worry about. Right, Sister Joyce? Not a thing. Not a thing. What has worry ever done for you? Well, if I don't worry, who's going to? Well, how's it worked out for you? Did it ever change anything? Somebody's got to worry. Well, we'll pray for them warts. Them worry warts. By taking thought, as Jesus said, you can't add one cubit to your height, one hair to your head. Let him do the worrying. He's not worrying. He's thought it all out. He's planned it all out. He's worked it all out. It's our job to only. Oh, is it that simple? Try it. Satan will do everything he can to come against your faith. But it's our job to say, you know what? I don't care what you say. What God said is true. I don't care if my circumstances look like they're worse. I don't care if my child looks like a hell's angel. My child is not a hell's angel. I don't care what the devil does. I have a promise. And I'm looking at that promise. And I'm not looking at anything else. And I'm not going to testify of anything else. I'm not going to lose the substance that comes with that faith. Something has taken place. The wheels are turning. And in the right time, in the right season, I will see the results of that faith. Just as sure as I'm standing here tonight. But that promise is not to me, just to me alone. It's to those that believe. You and your house can be saved. The same faith that I hold, the same token that I hold over my own, claiming my own salvation, I claim my loved ones. Amen. Better hope I love you. Why wouldn't I? Aren't we happy? We haven't got a thing to worry about. What a waste of time worrying is. How many would just, don't raise your hand, but how many would just admit that you've lost a lot of, you've had a lot of tossing and turning, a lot of sleepless nights, and all of that worrying and fretting didn't do anything except give you an ulcer. We haven't got, that's the secret to this walk, is taking him at his word, believing God when he tells you something. Satan will do everything he can to make it look impossible. That just makes my God bigger. I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Amen. The one that started this work is going to finish it. I am so privileged to be living in the age, the hour of the coming of the Lord. I believe that with all the signs point to that. We aren't just following cunningly devised fables. It's all the way through the scripture. There are prophecies after prophecy after prophecy. Israel will become a nation after 2,000 years, mint its own currency. When you see, as Jesus said, the fig leaf bring forth its branch, and all the other nations, all the other trees. Since Israel became a nation, before Israel became a nation, there were something like 18 countries in the world, major countries. Since then, there's like a couple of hundred. We got nations breaking up into subnations and subnations. You know, Yugoslavia has broken up into four or five different countries now, right? The Persian Empire was broken up. There's Turkey, and there's this one, and there's that one, and salami and roast beef and Greece. Don't get me started on that. We have so many signs that show us this is that time. This is that season. This is that hour. This is that day. So it would behoove us to make ourselves ready. Jesus said, they asked him, what will be the sign of the end? And we won't go into the other things that he said, but one of the things he said was, this gospel must be preached to all the world, and then shall the end come, right? Well, this gospel hasn't been preached since the first church age until this age, because we didn't have the fullness of the word. So much of it was misunderstood. So much of the understanding, the revelation, was lost. But now that word has been restored. And now this gospel is being preached throughout the world, and it's producing the same thing. It's the same signs, the same wonders. It's changing lives, raising the dead, healing the sick, setting the captive free. Jesus Christ is doing exactly what he said he would do in a many-membered body. And we're seeing it on a worldwide scale. We're seeing the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Amen. So many signs, friends, and here we are. What manner of a people, what ought we to be? What should be our focus? Our focus ought to be just to walk with them every day. To talk with them every day. Well, what if I miss it? How are you going to miss it if you're walking with them every day and talking with them every day? Friends, if I missed the rapture, I would know it. You know how I would know it? Because the spirit that's in me now would leave me. I would certainly know that. The one that talks to me, the one that guides me, the one that leads me. Billy Graham put it this way. He said if the rapture were to take place, he was speaking to his Baptist congregations. And he said if the rapture were to take place today, not one half of 1% of the world would even know it, would even know the difference. Because they weren't walking with him. They had an idea. Maybe they came to an altar and boo-hooed a little bit. Good, wonderful. Accepted the Lord as their Savior. Good, wonderful. Keep going. Keep going. Get filled with the Spirit. Get filled with His very life. Keep going. Now, you mean to tell me that his life is going to leave and you won't know it? I'm not so much looking for his coming as I am for his going. And I know I'm going because when he goes, I'm going. How many can say that tonight? If there's just one that goes from Tucson, guess what? It's me. I remember I was listening to a minister friend of mine, a black brother in California one time preaching, and he said, if there's only one person that goes in this rapture, and she has blonde hair and blue eyes, I believe that's me. And I thought, man, that's a lot of faith, isn't it? Okay. God promised you. This isn't about, we're not going up as a bunch of bananas in a bunch. It's you and him. I want as many to go as, you know, the Spirit and the bride say, come. To all that are thirsty, come. Drink of the waters. Hallelujah. But I've got to make my calling and election sure. Right? Aren't we happy? We haven't got a thing to worry about. Not a thing. We've anchored in Christ. Setting in heavenly places. Caught up in rapturing grace right now. There's a part of you that's already in heavenly places if you're born again of the Spirit of God. How could you be in Christ Jesus and not be in heavenly places? Setting in his presence in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Death itself can't touch us. Oh, it might escort you over to the other side if the Lord decides it's your time to come home, but death can't hold you. Death itself cannot touch us. Anchored away. Nothing can bother us. Oh, the price of gas is going up. Nothing can bother us. I lost my 401k. Nothing can bother us. Just simply secured and waiting for his coming. And we're grateful for this. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Christ in you. Amen. The hope of glory. Musicians, if you make your way up. God bless you, brothers, sisters. We have a lot to thank him for. We have a lot to be happy about. We used to sing, when I was growing up, we'd sing that song, Count Your Blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, see what God has done. Right? You say, oh, that's a childish song. We ought to do that.
Yeah.
Count your blessings. Amen. Instead of counting your curses. Oh, counting the things that bug you. Right. Hallelujah. Count your blessings.
Amen.
We are blessed.
Amen.
As Paul put it in Hebrews, the last and chosen people. Notice, you didn't choose you. He chose you, right? And just to know that tonight, you're blessed. Just to know that you have a reservation. Just to know that you have an appointment with destiny. Just to know that there's a wedding supper awaiting you. Just to know that there's real life after this life, after you have been tested and tried and all the character has been formed in you. Think about this as we close this evening, friends. I remember when I was in elementary school and we lived in North Dakota, and there was a little market that was just off the property outside the base, and our property was right on the edge of the base. There was a row of trees that went along that edge, and they called it the shelter belt. And that row of trees was planted there in Grand Forks because the wind blew ferociously a lot of times, and so the trees were put there to try to break up the wind and snow drifts and what have you. But about, I don't know, about a half a mile, I suppose, from the road that ran just beyond the shelter belt into this little town of Imerado, there was a little market. And I remember they had some kind of a contest, you know, and grocery stores were famous for having some kind of a contest to try to get you to come in and spend money, right? And this contest was the winner would get I'd be lying if I told you what the number was because I don't remember, but let's say it was a half-hour shopping spree, right? Oh, man, I got a good imagination. I don't know about you, but I got a pretty good one, right? And I was imagining, wow, wouldn't that be something to win that, right? Now, it's amazing, different stages in your life, well, you will change your view of what you'll put in that basket. So I was in elementary school, so I was going to go right to the toy section, right? I was going to get the kite and the... No, we didn't have Game Boys, and that stuff was all off into the future. But I was going to go to the toy section and just, you know, fill that cart up, would put as much in there as I could get, cram in there. I've thought back on that many times since then, and there was a time in my 20s that I would have went to the steak department, right? I still would, yeah. Yeah, salmon. Yeah. I'd add that to the list now. And you know, if they've got any wood to barbecue or whatever. I would definitely change what's in my cart from what I would have done as a child, right? So depending on what's important to you in life at the moment. But the Lord gave me this analogy many years back as I was thinking back on that experience. You are going through a shopping spree called life. And what you're putting into your cart, or what you should be putting in your cart, is character. You ought to be trying to get every last bit of character that you can get into that cart. Because whatever character you get, that's what you're stuck with throughout eternity. So, you know, if you're impatient and easily bugged and this, that, and the other, well, you know, sorry, should have got a little more character. But that character comes with trials. It comes with pressure. It comes with testing, right? But that's what builds the character. That's what brings Christ on the scene in your life and brings the life of Christ out in you. So we won. What did we win? A shopping spree. How much time do we got? I don't know. You've got until the Lord takes you. Yes. Could be tonight. Could be tomorrow. Yes. Don't put it off. Don't put it off for 20 years from now. You don't know that you're going to be here 20 years from now. Yes. You know that you're here tonight. Right. So you ought to be looking for every bit of character that you can get, because that's the only thing that you're taking with you. How many knows that?
Amen.
Yeah. Fill that cart up where them wheels are just squealing. Just overload it where it's just spilling out over at the check stand. And don't worry about the checker. You know, they're getting paid. Don't worry that you're overworking the checker. The checker's the Holy Spirit in your life checking up on you. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for the revelation of your word. Thank you for revealing your word to us, showing us what our purpose is, showing what your great plan is, your great plan of redemption. There is no greater story that could ever be written than your story. It's the greatest story that's ever told. It's supernatural. It's natural. It's got all kinds of different actors throughout the ages. But there's a common theme that runs all the way through it. It's the Christ of all the ages. The same yesterday, today, and forever. And that great drama that we call redemption is being played out just perfectly according to your plan. There's nothing out of cater. You're not wringing your hands tonight. You're not worried. You're not here at the end time thinking, oh, I've made so many promises and I've had such an expectation and I've declared that I'm going to come to catch away my bride. I'm going to come take away my jewels. I'm going to take them away in a rapture. I sure hope there's somebody there. Lord, you've worked out every detail. You know the beginning from the end. Everything is turning just according to plan. Father, may we continue to get the mind of Christ into the body and say, not my will, but thy will be done. But may we know what that will is, which is your word for this hour, for this age. May we be about our Father's business. May we be focused, Lord, on finding that last seed, finding that last one. We don't know who that one might be. May we be sure, Lord, that we're getting every bit of oil that we can get. May we be walking with you daily, spending time in prayer, spending time in your word. May we, every time the church doors are open, may we make every effort to come and meet with you, to fellowship with you, to hear your word, to feast upon your manna, to benefit, Lord, from this body move that you foreordained. We know that this was not designed as a, even though we walk as individuals, we are part of a body. And the body works together, each member contributing. We know that it wasn't set up to be a bunch of lone rangers, but it was set up to be a body that works together. When one part of the body hurts, the other part enters into that. When one rejoices, the others rejoice. But Lord, to see your work finished on the earth as it is in heaven, to see the last part of this great drama that's coming to a close, to see, Lord, that we're surrendered to you so that you can use us, Lord, to fulfill your word in our lives. Grant it tonight, Lord. Father, we thank you for all of those that have given their hearts to you. We thank you for all of those that have surrendered their lives and they've not just claimed you as their Savior, but they've surrendered and said, I want you to be my Lord also. They've taken your yoke upon them and they've learned of you and are learning of you. And they've learned that you're lowly and that you're meek and you're gentle and they've learned your ways. And they're under your leadership, under your headship. And their desire is that your will would be done in their lives. Father, you've called us to, what a great honor it is to live in this age. You've called us to live in a time of the great victory, the very capping off of your church, the very capping off and catching away of your bride in a second coming. An event unlike the world has ever seen. It's seen it in ones and twos throughout the scripture, and types and shadows. But we're talking about thousands that are alive and remain being changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And we're talking about millions coming forth from that other dimension and picking up bodies. We're talking about a great meeting that's going to take place in the air shortly thereafter. We're talking about a super anointing hitting the earth to anoint that faith, Lord, that has been given to us. That faith that we're feeding upon. That word that we're feeding upon that's producing the faith in our lives. Luther's message would not produce rapturing faith, but the message of this hour is producing that rapturing faith. Lord, may we just be focused, single-minded. May we be like you when you came in flesh. May we have a one-track mind. May we keep our eye on the goal. May we do all that we know to do and trust you for all things. Father, we're thankful for the souls that have just recently surrendered to you, and now they want to be obedient according to your word and follow in water baptism. Lord, we're, as John the Baptist said, I will barely baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me, a greater one, and he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Lord, we're going to obey your word, and by your grace, we're going to baptize these young men in water, but we're looking to you and trusting, Lord, that you will then baptize them in the Holy Ghost and fire. Lord, that you'll take them and receive their faith and quicken it, turn them into houses on fire on a windy day. Use them, Lord, according to your purpose, according to your great plan. We can't pray, and we wouldn't pray, oh God, may they be ministers, or maybe they be this or that. We don't get to choose that. In fact, they don't get to choose it. Gifts and callings are without repentance. Whatever you've called us to be, you've already called us to be that. But Lord, may they come to the realization of what your purpose is for their lives. And Lord, may you just continue to build them up, and may you lead them and guide them. May your word be their absolute. And Lord, if you would tarry, may they just be mighty sons for your kingdom in whatever measure, whatever way that you would see fit to use them. But in any case, Lord, we're expecting that when you come, that they'll go with you. I pray that you bless each and every one, Lord, under the sound of our voice here tonight. We thank you for this opportunity once again to speak upon of good things, of the good news, the positive gospel. I pray that you move upon every heart, Lord. May each one of us go home with a spring in our step. May each one of us go home, Lord, with faith and with substance. May each one of us look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. May we breathe a big sigh of relief from the pulpit to the back door and say, Lord, I trust you. Lord, I'm depending on you. I'm resting in your grace tonight. Grant it, Father. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. All the way. Let's sing that. It's our brother. We'll go over there in just a moment. All the way. Going all the way, I'm going all the way, I'm going all the way, I'm going all the way, going all the way, don't you know I'm going all the way with my Lord, for I have made my decision. Choice. I'm going all the way. I have made my decision. Going all the way. Don't you know I'm going all the way with my Lord? I'm going all the way. Is that your testimony? No turning back. I'm going all. I don't have a plan B. I'm going all the way. I'm going all the way. Yes, I'm going all the way. Don't you know I'm going all the way with my Lord? There'll be no turning back. No. Going all the way. There'll church.